This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على شرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are back on the story of Musa عليه السلام and Fir'aun. An amazing story, subhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this story. This is history as it happened, narrated by the one who was witness to all of it and who knew not just what people did but what they thought, what was in their hearts. He knew their motivations, he knew their fears, he knew their apprehensions and aspirations. And alhamdulillah, he Jalla Jalaluhu is the one who told us this story. As I mentioned before, the purpose of these stories is not entertainment, although they are very interesting stories. But in this particular case and all the stories of the Quran, the basic fundamental purpose is so that we learn from these stories and examine our own lives to see what we are doing right and what we are not doing right, and to change ourselves. Our relationship with the Quran is a relationship of action. It's not an academic relationship. It's not the relationship as a researcher may have with a particular book that he or she is researching. It's not a relationship of any kind. It's a relationship of action. The Quran Al-Kareem came to teach us what to do, and therefore we need to do it. As I mentioned in my class on reflecting on the Quran is a book of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it a book of guidance. Hudal lil muttaqeen, to guide the muttaqoon. We ask Allah to make us among the muttaqeen, to guide all of mankind. Hudal lin nas. Now, what do you call a guide book? Three letter word for that is map. So if you have a map and you are looking at a map, then what is the expectation? The expectation is that you will then follow the map, meaning you will walk that route, that route on that map which you are looking at. And then you will monitor yourself as you go forward to ensure that you are still on the right track and you are moving at the right speed. That is the whole purpose of having a map. Nobody just looks at a map because it's it looks like a nice piece of abstract art or something, or because they want to see the names of cities or whatnot. No, people look at maps. People look at a map for a reason, and the reason is that they want to go to the destination which is shown on the map. So if I want to go from here to Boston, I will not look at a map showing me the way to New York. There's two opposite directions. So that's why it's very important to understand and keep our relationship with the Quran Al-Kareem, which is a relationship of somebody who is consulting and looking at a map and wanting to go to that destination. Now, what is the destination that we are looking at? Where do we want to go? That destination is called Al-Jannatul Firdausul A'la. Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His Jannah. The Jannah belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as supplicants to grant us Jannah. Despite whatever we may do or not do, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His forgiveness. We seek His pardon, we seek His forgiveness, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us Jannah. But the way to do that is to follow that map, which is called Al-Quran Al-Kareem. Allah called the Quran Al-Furqan, which is the criterion, which is the template which helps us to decide what is right and what is wrong, the thing which separates the right from the wrong, right? So all of these are issues of guidance. So Musa alayhi salam story we are looking at, but all the stories of the Quran, and especially Musa alayhi salam story, is being told to us so that we can reflect and say, what aspects of this story apply to me in my life? The story applies to us beautifully because these are the people who were the Muslims immediately before us. This was the Ummah which came as Muslims immediately before us. Musa alayhi salam was a lawgiver like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a Sahib al-Sharia. He had brought a law and a book, At-Tawrat, the Torah, like Rasulullah ﷺ brought the Quran al-Kareem, which is the final book after which there is no other book. And there is no other Rasul and no other Nabi after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So therefore, when we look at the story of Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel, this story is a very powerful story, and it is the closest to our time, and therefore it is highly applicable to us. The issues in that story, the things that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the story, are issues which are with us to this day. They bless us, they plague us, as the case might be. And therefore, it's a very important story. It's a story that we need to listen to carefully. And as I said, keep on drawing lessons from it. And that's my purpose, and that's the way in which I try to teach. So here we looked at the at the people of Bani Israel. We looked at what the magicians did and so on, and then the magicians also became Muslim, and eventually Pharaoh was compelled to let them go. Now think about that. The Bani Israel had settled in Egypt from the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, who was the first person who invited them there, and so they had been there for centuries, literally almost 400 years. And they were at that time, the numbers that are given to us from the Hadith of Rasulullah, they were about 600,000 men, 600,000 fighters, plus women and children. So they were a lot of people, perhaps over 1 million people or something. They left at night, and the information was conveyed to Pharaoh. Of course, he allowed them to go, but you know, when they actually left, he got very furious, and he decided that he was going to completely destroy them. And this was, again, he was breaking his word, because he has given his word to Musa alayhi salam that he is going to let them go free. But when they actually started to leave, Pharaoh, you know, changed his mind. He broke his word, and he decided to go back on what he had promised, and he decided to destroy them. So he called his whole army, he called his people, and they came with their treasures, with their material. This was the way of people of the time. When big armies moved, part of their supply chain was they would carry their stuff with them, their families would be with them. They would have bands, and they would have dancing girls and all kinds of means of entertainment, and they would carry. Because the army marches on its stomach, so food was carried in the form of herds of animals. That was the easiest way of carrying it. Let the food walk, you know, carry itself. Let the food walk. So instead of carrying, obviously meat they couldn't carry; it would have spoiled anyway. But grain, instead of carrying that, what they would do is they would load grain onto animals, and then the animals would walk with the grain, and then when the time for eating came, they would slaughter an animal. They would also cook the grain, so that way, you know, that's how they maintained. So this is what they did. They came with all their stuff. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَأَتْبَعُهُمْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ فَأَتْبَعُهُمْ مُشْرِقِينَ فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ It's a very interesting conversation between Musa alayhi salam and his people. Let me complete these ayat, and then we'll talk about that. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ When they saw the jama'an, when they saw the army, قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّا مَعْيَا رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنِ اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرَ فانفلقا فكان كل فرق كالطود العظيم وأزلفنا ثم الآخرين Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, so they pursued them at sunrise, because the Bani Israel, as per the instructions given to them by Musa alayhi salam, they left in the night. And this information was conveyed to the Pharaoh, and then he got his army together, and in the morning they left. The army came in pursuit of the Bani Israel, and Allah said, and when the two hosts saw each other, the companions of Musa alayhi salam said, surely we are going to be overtaken. This nature of losing hope, despairing, giving up, this is a sign of enslavement of the mind. And believe me, it's only the mind that is enslaved. It's nobody can enslave you by putting handcuffs on you or putting a chain on your neck. The real enslavement comes from the mind. When the mind is taken over, then you are a slave. No matter, you might be living in great luxury and so on, but effectively you are enslaved to the one who has possessed your mind and taken over your mind. And this is what happens to nations which have lived in slavery and in subjugation for a long time. If any of you have read the history of Greece, Athens and Sparta. In Sparta, they had three classes of people. There were the Spartiates, which were the Spartans, the soldiers. These were men who would be in military training from age 6 to age 60. And they only did that. They did not till the land. They didn't do any, they were not artisans, nothing. They were just soldiers. And 24 hours, they lived only to fight. And they trained continuously. They were perhaps one of the fittest and strongest people that ever existed on the face of the earth. Each one of them was like an Olympic athlete. They were very, very hard on themselves. They ate very little and very measured quantities. They exercised the whole day. They practiced warfare, and they practiced with weapons and so on and so forth. That's all they did. They did not do anything else. At the age of 30, they got married. They were supposed to have one son, and only then they could leave Sparta and go out in a battle. So this was their norm. Then they had two other classes of people. There was one class called the Helots. Now the Helots were generational slaves. These were not people who were actually enslaved as in captured from somewhere. These were the sons and daughters of slaves, and they had been sons and daughters of slaves for generation after generation, and they could never be freed. So this was a very horrible form of slavery that the Spartans practiced. The Helots existed only to serve the Spartans. Each Spartan male had 7 Helots as his personal body servants. So they bathed him, then they trained him, and they massaged him, and they took care of his armor, they took care of his clothes and his weapons, and whatever he needed, the Helot's job was to do that and to serve him. They got no pay, they got no nothing. They were fed by the state, and this was their job. 7 to each Spartan soldier. And then there were the slaves. And these slaves were people who had been captured from somewhere, bought, sold, whatnot. And the slaves were actually better off than the Helots, because the slaves could buy their freedom. The slaves could sometimes be freed if they, you know, performed and whatnot, and they did something good, and their master was pleased with them. The reason I'm saying this is because, think about that, for centuries, these Helots, although in numbers they were far more than the Spartans, they never revolted, because the mentality was, the enslavement was so strong, the enslavement of the mind was so strong, that it did not even occur to them that we are just sheer numbers. We outnumber these people, and why don't we fight for our freedom, right? If we die, we die, but we are living like this is worse than death. So why don't we fight? Never occurred to them. They never revolted, and they continued to live in this absolute horrific subjugation. Now that is what happened to the Bani Israel. The minds got enslaved because they had been living as almost like slaves. They were not strictly slaves in that sense, but they were treated like slaves. They were treated very badly by the Egyptians, by the people of Iran. So they had become completely intimidated, and their minds had been enslaved. So when they saw the army of Pharaoh, they said, oh, we are dead already. Now, these they will overtake us and they will kill us. They didn't say, well, we are 600,000 fighters. Now, we are going to give a great account of ourselves and let us see what they do. They didn't. That thought didn't occur to them. Now, Musa alayhi salam, on the other hand, is free. His mind is free from this. He is not enslaved in his mind. And so Musa alayhi salam said, no, with me is my Rabb and he will guide me. Okay? With me is my Rabb and he will guide me. Qala kalla inna ma'ya rabbi sayahdeen. My Rabb is with me, he will guide me. Now, one aside on this, think about the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu were together in the cave in Al-Ghar of Hira, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, if they just look down, if our pursuers, they are literally standing at the mouth of the cave, I can see their feet. If they just look down, they will see us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, see his words. He said, La tahzan inna allaha ma'ana. He did not say inna allaha ma'i. He didn't say my Rabb is with me. He said my Rabb is with us. Inna allaha ma'ana. Now this is, he said, don't be sad. Do not be sad. Don't be afraid. Inna allaha ma'ana. Verily Allah is with us. Now this shows also a couple of other things. One is, of course, this is also the fazilat of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam included him in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it also shows that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu saying, Ya Rasulullah, if they look down, they will see us, is not the same as the Bani Israel saying to Musa alayhi salam that Firaun will kill us and the army will definitely overtake us. Because the tone of the Bani Israel with respect to Musa alayhi salam was a tone of criticizing. They were saying, you are the problem, you are the one, now you put us in this situation, we are all going to get killed because of you, right? So this is, na'udhubillah, this is their attitude, and this has always been the attitude of Bani Israel, constantly. Musa alayhi salam is there to try to help them, to get them out of all these difficulties, but all they can do is to blame Musa alayhi salam. They had got so used to the slavery. Whereas if Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, na'udhubillah, is not blaming Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is only saying, Ya Rasulullah, this is the situation. So he is explaining and talking about the danger that both of them are facing. He's not saying, well, you are the result of this and you are the reason for this and you put me in trouble. No, he is with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he is with him completely and totally. And that is why when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to that, he said, La tahzan inna allaha ma'ana. He said, do not be afraid, do not be sad. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. He did not say, Inna Allah ma'i. He didn't say, Allah is with me. He said, Allah is with us. Subhanallah, Hi al-Azim, Subhanallah, Hi bihamdi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards those who are faithful to him and faithful to his Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, Allah said, then we inspired Musa, saying, strike the sea with your stick, and it parted, and each separate part of that sea water became like the huge, firm mass of a mountain. Now, there were 12 tribes of Bani Israel, and when Musa alayhi salam struck the sea, the water with his stick, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the waves to move apart. He caused 12 pathways to form in the sea. The Bani Israel walked on dry land on the ocean bottom, and the walls of water were on either side of them, standing up like stone. I mean, imagine this is flowing water, but it's standing vertical, and the Bani Israel walked safely on dry land across that part of Red Sea which they were crossing. Now imagine, sometimes you have to put yourself in that situation. Many times when I read this, I think to myself, Ya Allah, how it must be that this sea is, you know, stands up like this. I remember seeing a film, I can't remember what that film was about, but in that film, this actually, and there's a film on Musa alayhi salam and so on, it's not that, this was some other science fiction kind of film in which the sea actually does this. The sea, they show the sea standing up. Obviously all this is computer generated graphics, but it's good to visualize and helps to visualize. So I said, subhanAllah, what kind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showed the Bani Israel such amazing miracles for them to make their faith firm. And that is the ultimate question. At the end of all that, and we'll come to that, they ended up making a calf because Samiri was the guy who misguided them. They melted down all the gold that they had from the people of Egypt, and they made a calf, and they worshipped this calf. There's a very good friend of mine who's a Orthodox Jew, and he's also a rabbi. And I asked him this question. I said, you know, tell me, because they have the same, they're reading the Torah, so they have the same story. So I told him, explain to me, how is this possible? How did they do this? And he said, surely, I mean, I have no explanation. He said, this is a question that we also debate the whole time. And say, how is it that though, even in Judaism, it's a monotheistic religion, they believe in one God. And who's the creator, and he has no form, and same akidah as us, and they believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have a different name. They call him Hashem, they call him Yahweh, and so forth. And actually, they don't call the name. I mean, Jewish people, taking the name of God itself, they don't do that out of adab, out of respect. They say the name of God is such that it is something which cannot be just spoken in normal conversation. They take the name of God only in worship. Only when they are worshipping, they take the name of the God. Otherwise, they don't. They just say the creator, the sustainer, you know, and so on and so forth. The different ways of glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very interesting to study other religions. And we have many similarities between Islam and Judaism. As a matter of fact, we have a lot more similarity between Islam and Judaism than we have between Islam and Christianity. So to come back to the story, so these people, so that I asked him, I said, see, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed these people, the Jewish people, the Bani Israel, so many miracles. I mean, imagine the ocean parted, you know, first of all, they got freed from Pharaoh, who they had been subjugated by for centuries, for generations. And then they saw the sea parted, you know, walls of water standing up. And then they saw Pharaoh's army drowned in it because the walls fell on top of Pharaoh by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They saw all of this. They were given manna and salwa in the desert. So they didn't have to work for, they didn't have to, you know, plant crops or anything. They got free food. They got all of this. And yet, they ended up doing something which is haram in their own religion, which is to worship an idol. But how is it that happened? And he said we debate this all the time, and we don't know how it happened. Now the reason I'm saying all of this is because this is something which is a danger for all of us, which is the tendency to fall into idol worship. Now you and I may not be making calves and worshiping them, but definitely in our religion in Islam, which is monotheistic, which is we worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fundamental foundation of our faith is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Yet we have people who worship graves, who make sujood to graves, who walk around and make tawaf of graves, who ask help from the people who are buried in those graves, which is completely and totally open shirk. That there is no doubt, there can be no doubt about that. It's open shirk, yet we do it. And then we say, well, why is the help of Allah not coming? You know, why are we in trouble? And when you make dua, it doesn't get accepted. You're making dua to whom? You're making dua to some creature, whoever that creature might be. How will this dua be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? My brothers and sisters, we need to get serious with our lives. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His Kalam, He sent the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us, He sent His messenger, Muhammad Rasulullah, so that we understand, so that we learn something. Right? So do give this some thought and say, how is it that I can learn my religion and do things which are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not get caught in all this. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then we brought near the others to that place. And then of course they were killed. Now, very interesting also, as I said, the Bani Israel continued to display their lack of courage. even though there were so many numbers, 600,000, imagine more than 500,000, yet they were afraid. Because this was their conditioning. There was never a time when they had some self-respect before Pharaoh and his people. The most miserable and mean of the people of Egypt, of the Egyptians, was status-wise superior to the best of the one Israel. So they were completely humiliated and intimidated by Bani Israel. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then they reached the Red Sea east, but when the Bani Israel saw the Pharaoh's army behind them and the sea in front of them, they immediately lost hope and they blamed Musa alayhi salam. Now Musa alayhi salam was towards the end of the group, at the back, because it's like playing a rear guard action. But then when this happened and the army of Pharaoh came, Musa alayhi salam came through. He came in the front and he stood before the sea, and Musa alayhi salam, and with him his brother Harun alayhi salam and Yusha bin Nuh, who was the student of Musa alayhi salam, they stood at the bank. The Bani Israel put pressure on him and they said, oh, do something. Musa alayhi salam said, I believe in Allah and he will guide me. Now it's very interesting, he refused to believe anything else, including what his own eyes could see. He believed instead in the word of Allah, and he believed in the ghaib in preference to what his own eyes could see. Now what was the difference between what Musa alayhi salam was seeing and what the Bani Israel were seeing? There was no difference, they were both seeing the same thing. They saw the army of Pharaoh pursuing them, and they knew the man was completely ruthless. They knew that they would be slaughtered to the last of them, perhaps, or dragged back in chains as slaves after having slaughtered many of them. And in front of them was the sea. I mean, you can't walk over the water. There were no ships. How are they going to cross the sea? How are they going to escape this man? And on the other hand, Musa alayhi salam is saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah will guide me. Allah said he will guide him. So here was a situation where the world presents to us a certain reality according to our perception, right? But the mu'min sees with his or her heart. The mu'min does not see with his eyes, he sees with his heart. That is why the mu'min believes in the ghaib, in al-ghaib, in that which is unperceivable, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that it is there. This is the reality of the mu'min. For example, when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the famous story connected with the Al-Isra and Miraj, when Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was informed of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam claimed, that he had been on this night journey, Al-Isra wal Mi'raj, from Al-Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa to Baytul Maqdis, and then from there in the heavens where he went and until he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he returned, and all in the space of one night. When they came and informed Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they said, what do you say? This is what your friend is saying. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, if he said that, I believe. So they asked him, they said, you know, what is this thing? Look at this story, how completely unlikely it is. I mean, how is it possible? It takes us months. It takes us weeks and weeks of travel to go from Makkah to Medina, from Makkah to Jerusalem, because they used to go on their journeys, they used to go to Sham. They said that you know this because you are also, you know, you would have undertaken that journey sometime. It takes us weeks, it takes us months to go from here to there. And here this person is saying that he just went there in one night and came back. How is it possible? This is completely impossible. How do you believe that? So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, he said, we believe more than this. This is nothing. Because he said, we believe in Allah. Have we seen Allah? He said, we believe in the Day of Judgment, that one day we will all be gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, have you seen that? He said, we believe in the Jannah and the Jahannam, Jannah and the Nar. We believe in these things. I said, I have not seen the Jannah, I have not seen the Nar. We believe in this. So believing this, that he took this journey and came back, he said, that's not difficult. What's so difficult about that? Because if we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the point I want to make for you and remind myself, if we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then to believe that Allah can do whatever He wants is part of that belief. Because what do we, when I say I believe in Allah, what am I talking about? What am I talking about? Who's Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created everything that exists, all that I know and all that I don't know. So what is this world, this earth, this planet, in the context and in the background of all that Allah created? What is the status and what is the position of this world? This, the position and status of this world is, it is less than a grain of sand on a beach. And I'm not talking religion, I'm talking astronomy, I'm talking science. Why do I say that? Because this is what the astronomers, this is what the people who know, they tell us that if you take the Milky Way galaxy, just one galaxy, if you just take the Milky Way galaxy, this Earth is one small planet in one of the solar systems in the Milky Way galaxy. In this Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of solar systems like ours, and the Milky Way galaxy itself in the visible universe is one of billions of such galaxies. So what are we saying here now? This Earth is, it's like a dot. I don't know if you've seen that little, very nice little video called the Blue Dot. Look it up and go to YouTube and look up this thing. It says the Blue Dot. And somebody says, on this blue dot is everyone I love and everyone, everything I have and so on and so on and so on. Nice way he put it. It's called the Blue Dot. Now this Blue Dot, what am I saying? I'm saying that my Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not somebody who owns one blue dot or who made one blue dot. He made everything. All those billions of galaxies in this particular piece of universe that we know or we can see, which is a minuscule. How big is that? How big is this universe compared to the rest? It is as big as if you take a grain of sand and hold it up like this in front of, at the extent of your hand, of your arm, hold it up, shut one eye and look at it, and then, you know, you're holding it up against the sky. That piece of sky which is blocked out by that one grain of sand, that is the visible universe. Huh? A piece of sky that is blacked out by one grain of sand, held at an arm's length, that is a visible universe which contains billions of galaxies the size of our galaxy. So what is this Earth? Now this Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu, who I believe in and you believe in, is the one who created all of this. So how difficult can it be for Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, to change my situation or your situation? How difficult can it be for Him to feed you or feed me? How difficult can it be for Him to take away my pain or my suffering and your pain and your suffering and whatever difficulty that you might be in or I might be in? How difficult can it be for Him? Right? Now, on the converse, you might say, well, you know, it's not difficult for Him at all because He is so... But why? I mean, why? He might ignore me. He might not, do anything for me. Because who am I? I'm nothing. Well, you are nothing, that's true. I'm nothing, that's true. But Allah will not ignore us, and that the proof of that, the proof that Allah will not ignore us is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the kalam of Allah. And I'm not saying this the opposite way. I'm not saying the kalam and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the one through whom we got the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came into this world before the Quran came into this world. I'm not saying before the Quran was created, no. It came through how? Through Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So therefore, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah mentioned the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, He said, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا. Allah said, Allah has blessed the believers by sending them a Rasul, who, what does he do? Yatlu alayhi ayati, who recites for them my ayat, my revelation. So therefore, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without our asking, sent us a prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sent us his kitab, and taught us how to live that book through the blessed sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ahadith and nabawiyyah. The Quran and the sunnah are intricate, they are interlinked. You cannot understand the Quran without the sunnah. You cannot practice the Quran without the sunnah. If someone says, I will just read the Quran, the Quran is sufficient for me, I do not need the hadith of Rasulullah, he's talking through his, I don't know what. You're talking, that's a most ignorant person who's talking. It is not possible for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Aqimus Salah, establish Salah, how do you pray? The Quran doesn't tell you that. So either you have to say the Quran is the book of Allah, but it's defective, na'uz billah, because it doesn't give me critical instructions. Or you are forced to accept that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose how he wants to teach us. And how he wanted to teach us was, he gave us the instruction in the book, and then he gave us the methodology in the life of Rasulullah, who did it and demonstrated it for us. And he said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. He said, pray as you see me pray. There is no escape from this, my brothers and sisters. You can deny it. Those who want to deny it can deny it. No problem. One day you will see it and one day I will see it. My job is not to convince you. My job is to just tell you. Let it not be said that I didn't say it. Believe or not, up to you. Not my job to convince anybody. Please understand this. Very, very important. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this kitab. And he sent his Nabi alayhi salam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and therefore, our job is to follow. Now Musa alayhi salam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed his qudrat. The Bani Israel said, oh, you will get us killed, and so on, so on. Musa alayhi salam said, no. Musa alayhi salam, like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did later on, Musa alayhi salam is not believing his eyes, he is believing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him. Allah said, I will guide you. Musa alayhi salam is not saying, oh my God, but see the situation, well, how will Allah guide me? I'm in this problem. No. It's completely at peace. My Rabb will guide me. Rabbi, inna Rabbi sayadeen. Truly my Rabb will guide me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, now strike. He hit the sea. And the sea parted. Now think about that. Musa alayhi salam, the sea parted by the will and the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Musa alayhi salam Musa alayhi salam did not just hit the sea with a stick on his own will. He did that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Watruk al-bahra rahwan innahu jundum mughraqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and leave the sea as it is, quiet and divided. Verily, they are a host to be drowned. So, Musa alayhi salam did that. Then they passed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closed the Pharaoh's army again. You know, this is all, see, the misguidance. Firaun thought, oh, now imagine, think about this also. This is another thing which I always reflect on. Here was a bunch of people who were very intelligent. The Egyptians were not fools. They were intelligent. They were highly technically competent people. Here was Musa alayhi salam. They are seeing the Bani Israel. The sea parted. Now, anyone with half a brain will say, okay, this is where we stop, right? We wanted to kill these people. We thought Musa alayhi salam is telling lies. We thought these people are on the wrong path. But right now in front of our eyes, and when was the last time you saw the sea parted? Please excuse me. When was the last time you saw the walls of water standing up in walls? When was the last time you saw people walking on dry land with two huge, massive walls of water on either side? Right? So obviously something is happening here. Let us stay away from this. So we chased them, we couldn't catch them. Now they are in the middle of this thing. Let us stay away. Right? This is what anyone with half a brain would do or say, because that's the intelligent thing to do. But you know, when you commit shirk, when you want to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you go brain dead. And you do stupid things. And the biggest and the most stupid thing that Firaun did was, he said, good, very good. Now we have dry land and let's also chase them and catch them on the other side. And he put his army and he put himself into the sea. Now imagine, why would somebody do something so stupid? But he did it. And of course the sea came down on top of him and he was drowned. And then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ ثُمَّ أَغْرَقْنَا الْآخَرِينَ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةٌ وَمَا كَانَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah said, and we saved Musa alayhi salam and all those with him, and then we drowned the others, which is the people of Fir'aun. Verily, in this indeed is a sign or proof, yet most of them are not believers. This is the tragedy of the human race. Now, Firaun, at the time of drowning, he said, I believe la ilaha illahu, now that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, in whom the children of Bani Israel, people of Bani Israel believe, and I am one of the Muslims. He said this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, no, that time is over. So, the thing also to remember is that if we want to be guided, then we have to also do it at the right time. Right? We can't want to be guided and we don't do it at the right time and we wait too long, then guidance will not come. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us in ways which we cannot imagine. We ask Allah to protect us from shaitan, protect us from our own nafs, and protect us from all forms of misguidance, and enable us to lead our lives obedient to him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika arhamar rahimin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.